It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to be able to open up God's Word. And we thank you all for praying for us. In the will of the Lord, tomorrow,
after lunch, we'll be heading back to Spain. So sometime Tuesday, your time, we will be arriving in Spain. So continue to pray that the Lord would just give us guidance and wisdom as we know what His will is for our life in the next coming months. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, we've been reading through that book, and we're going to continue in it, Lord willing, and if the Lord permits us to come back later this year, I'll keep going with Revelation. But I hope the Lord comes back first, actually. But if you look up here for a moment, I have something on a piece of paper. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that all the way down there? Some of the people up close could see it.
And if you're young, like these folks are here, have good eyes, they could probably see it. I just had my eyes checked, so I got my new glasses. So actually, sitting back there now, I can read these verses. I couldn't read them before. So that's great to have good vision. But here's there's something written on that little piece of paper. I'm going to enlarge it for those of you who have poor eyesight. Okay? And those of you who even have poor eyesight, I'm going to make it even larger. I've got a J. So you see, on this piece of paper, it's so small there's a J. But you can hardly see it back there. But when I make it larger, and if we had one of these big projectors up on the ceiling, we could make that J as high as the ceiling. And then for sure you would see it. This morning, the topic I've given here to this passage of Revelation is having the right perspective or coming up close. You know what that means? Those of you who can see real good far away have a problem seeing up close. But you see, I take off my glasses and I can see a little dot right on this microphone. But I can't see the clock back there. But you know what happens when you come up close? You see a lot of wonderful things that you don't see otherwise. And in this passage that we're going to have before us from verse 9 on, we want to be able to have the right perspective on who the person of Jesus Christ is. You see, a lot of the world, they don't like to get close to Jesus. So that little J is, they don't understand it. It's so far away. But when people come up close, they see what's on that paper. It's a good, nice size J. And I have the J there for Jesus. I couldn't write the whole word out because then it would really be small. Okay? So let's start reading here in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It's interesting, the writer of this book is the Apostle John. We know that because in verse 9 it says, I, John. Okay? He's the one that's seeing this. Now, if you read through the Bible and you come across John's writing, you have the Gospel of John, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. These are the five books, epistles that this brother has written. Now, John is known as the Apostle of Love. He is known, you go and read John's Gospel, and dozens of times the word love appears. And you just see the picture of how John is viewing the Lord Jesus Christ in this state of love. For God so loved the world. Probably one of the first verses we learn in Sunday school. We learn growing up as a Christian. I was saved in my 20s. One of the first verses I learned was, for God so loved the world. But now we get to the book of Revelation, and we see a different picture that John presents to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 6. And verse 15. I'm sorry. I said John, didn't I? I said Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John here in Revelation is going to give us a different picture. You know, a coin has two sides to it, doesn't it? And when we talk about the Lord Jesus, wonderful. God is love. Jesus is love manifest in the flesh. But there's another side to it. God offers daily to people his love. But people reject, and they reject, and they reject. But the day is coming when God's wrath will appear. It's as sure as the day that babe was born in Bethlehem. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped him. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is coming. I know the future. I know what's going to happen. You know, this is better than the weatherman telling you what the weather is going to be like today or tomorrow. Okay? They make mistakes. The Word of God does not make any mistakes. Zero mistakes. Okay? And here John is presenting what will happen in days to come. God is dealing with man right now in an age of grace. God is permitting men to do all sorts of things, good and perverse. And he's just letting it go the course of time. He's watching over it, but the day will come when God says, enough. And when that day comes, the Bible tells us the earth has not seen destruction and trouble like that day. And so John, if you go back now to chapter 1, John is giving us now a different perspective on who Christ is. So are we going to come up close? Do we want to see this side of who the Lord Jesus is? The Lamb of God who has wrath? Well, some people like to stay away. But you know, it's in seeing the wrath of God that we also appreciate his mercy, isn't it? Because when I see what God should have done with me, a sinner, and yet God has given me peace and joy and love and redemption, I say, what a wonderful God I have. But the fact of the matter is that the time is near. Look at verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Blessed are you if what? You read with your eyes, right? You hear it and you do it. Why? The time's near. If you knew that President Bush was going to come to your house, well, depending on what party you are, you know, you might have some tomatoes ready. But if you were really, if you were, you know, an honorable person to say, this is the man who's is going to take flight, but you're going to prepare your house. You know, in Spain, it's the king. We have a king and we have a queen. And the people who have had the king in their house, they have this humongous picture up on the wall. And they have the picture with them shaking the king's hand in their house. It's just something that they have prepared. What happens when a dignitary comes to a town? If President Bush is to come to Durham, what would the city do? The streets would be the cleanest they would be in days. That's the way it is. You prepare. The time is near. John is preparing our hearts to look forward and say, how are you investing your life? How are you investing your life? I'm a young person. I still consider myself pretty young. I'm only 47 years old. And some of you are 80 and you're still young too. I understand that. Okay. But, you know, we're told to invest. We, you know, since I grew up, it's invest. 401ks, CDs, you got all sorts of investment. But one of the things the world never teaches you to invest is in the bank that never goes broke. The bank that gives 100%, 1,000%, a bank that never falls short. Investment. Why do people save? Why do people invest? They've got this little kitty looking towards the future just in case. When I'm 75, I've got enough to live my lifestyle. Or I'm 85, I still have enough to live my lifestyle. But the question is, where's your investment, spiritually speaking? Where are you investing? I hope if you're a believer this morning, you are investing where moth, nor rust, nor thieves could ever take away. The returns are the best. Do you believe that? You know, when you come up close to the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Lord Jesus ever failed you? Never. He never failed me. I see that in the Word. He's faithful. He's true to His Word. The day is coming when He's telling us what's going to happen. Stop and think about it. If you knew the rapture was next week, what would you do? If you knew the rapture was a year from now, what would you do? If you knew the rapture was 10 years from now, would you change your lifestyle? I hope not. But the reality, the stark reality is that people do change their lifestyle if they know it's tomorrow or a week from now or a year from now. All you have to do is see it in a person who's terminally ill. They get sick and all of a sudden they want to change and scurry around. Oh, I've got 1 year to live. I'm going to do it up. Well, I hope I wouldn't change much of my lifestyle if I have a year to live. Because I hope that today I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. You see, John, if you go now to verse 9, John is saying here, I, John, both your brother and companion. He's a brother and companion in what? In tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience of Jesus Christ. Okay? John is suffering. Suffering. He's on his island. He's been exiled. He's been taken away from other believers. He's out there by himself. And now he's writing back and saying, I'm a brother with you. I'm a companion with you in the troubles that you're suffering. You know what? I am a brother and companion in the kingdom of God. And I'm a brother and companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. We have to be patient, brethren. How are you patient when when you're waiting on someone? I don't always fare very well because I kind of get ticked off. I get mad at people. They're late. But you know, I can't be mad at the Lord Jesus Christ for waiting one more day because He knows. He is waiting patiently for the people to get saved. And you know, I love that passage in Romans 10 where it says, He holds out His arms day after day waiting for people to come. That's the love side, isn't it? God's patience, endurance with a lost humankind. But now what does God say here? John is on this island and John is saying, look at all this is happening. Now look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. He's on the Lord's, and it's the Lord's day, and he's in the Spirit. Well, today's the Lord's day, folks. Today. Okay? In the Old Testament, they celebrated going to the temple on the Sabbath. That's Saturday. And when Christ rose again, the Lord's day became, the first day of the week, became Sunday. And we come together, not because of tradition. Well, this is the way it's been. It's because we see it in the Scripture. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the first day. And John, here he is, his first day of the week, the Lord's day, and he's in the Spirit. I've got a question for you. Are you in the Spirit today? What kind of Spirit? Right? In the Spirit of God. Are you guided by the Spirit of God? We just had a meeting just about an hour ago. We had the breaking of bread. We're supposed to come and remember the Lord. You know, that's one of the fun things the Lord said. You know, some of you who are younger and who have lost a parent, and the parent says, now, honey, you do this because I'm going to die. What would you do? Would you complete the plan of that elderly parent who said, please do this, this, and this for me? When the Lord Jesus Christ went on to glory, he says, remember me. Do not forget to remember me. You know why that is? Because we are forgetful. Even at 18. You know, 18-year-olds can be forgetful too. And 47-year-olds can too. And I'm sure 87-year-olds can too. Okay? But what does the Lord tell us to remember? He says, remember me. And in remembering him, we remember the work that he's done. And how often we forget the salvation that we have in Christ. How do I know you forget? How do I know I forget? Well, when you're with your neighbor who's unsaved, when you're with a classmate who's unsaved, when you're with a workmate who's unsaved, do you tell them about Jesus? It's tough, isn't it? When I look at my life, I was with this person this week, this person, and I forget, you know, well, I've got something wonderful that I want to share to these folks. And it's sometimes hard because I forget all that Christ has done for me that I want to share with those unsaved that are around me. Think about it. If I was really in tune and in the Spirit day by day, I'd want to share the gospel with those who are unsaved. Because the time is near. The time is near. But I always think we have tomorrow. There's a saying, tomorrow never comes. Okay. There's a fella who was young and he would go into a store and one day he took his mom's money and he spent it on his stuff. His mom had sent him on an errand. This is when, you know, he still had those stores downtown where people lived and could walk to the store. We need cars for everything now, sad to say. But you knew the grocer, you know, and this fellow walked into the store and he had spent his mom's money. And he said, would you give me credit, sir? And the sign said, we give credit tomorrow. And so the boy says, okay, I'll come back tomorrow. So he's coming in the store. He needs credit because he spent his mom's money. And he says to the man, sir, I need some credit because I need to buy something from my mom. Read the sign, son. Credit is for tomorrow. Well, you said that yesterday. I says, yeah, son, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. And oftentimes we are leading our lives for tomorrow. Isn't that what investment tells us? Prepare for tomorrow. And I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare. But the life of the world is tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And the Lord says, today, today, today. The time is at hand. Look at now how John presents him in verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We talked about this last time. He's from the beginning to the end, A to Z. Okay? And here we have some Greek words. Alpha is the first word, and Omega is the last word. So you already know two Greek words. Okay? Alpha, Omega. Beginning and end. He encompasses it all. Now, the Lord gives a command here. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. So now he's going to see something, he's going to write it down, and he's going to send it out. And we have that in our hands right now. We have it. It's been preserved for us for about 2,000 years that we have what John saw that day. Now in verse 12, he says, I turned and I saw. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So there's this voice that was like a trumpet, and he turned to see it, and in that turning, he gets this glimpse. It's a quick glimpse, because before you know it, John is on the floor, because he's awestruck by what he saw. What has he seen? In the midst of those seven golden lampstands, verse 13, It says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. It's interesting, the body parts that can be seen here. He's got a robe from the neck down, okay, down to his feet, okay. We're going to be able to see his head, his face, and only one hand. We're never told about Jesus' left hand. We're told about his right hand. Interesting details as you read. But now look at how he describes them. Verse 14. His head and his hair were like wool as white as snow. When we see the word white in Scripture, it talks about purity. It talks about holiness. And here, he really has white hair. I have gray hair. He's got white hair. Okay? Those are, I can imagine seeing this picture, this vision, this image, white hair and a totally white face. Now stop and look at the contrast. We're going to talk about his eyes in just a minute. You have this white hair, white face. How would you describe white in our society? White as paper. Well, if you go buy a paper now, you've got 83% brightness, 96% brightness. You know, we talk about paper. But they didn't have paper like that. They had wool. Wool came from sheep. And that wool, boy, that wool was expensive. And they had snow. Well, we don't have much snow here in Durham anymore. I know, those of you who are older, you used to see some snow back then. You know, that was what, 200 years ago? No. Years ago, there was snow. We were just up in Dubuque here a month ago, and it snowed 12 inches. That's the most snow I've seen in a long time falling from the sky. And it was white. And I remember when I was in college, and when it would snow, and I was a believer, I would remember, Christ has made the filthiest sins as white, clean. And here the Lord is using these symbols to talk about himself. Now look at the second part of that verse, verse 14. And his eyes like a flame of fire. Put the contrast here. You have a white face, white hair, and you've got these flames in his eyes. And I could see the piercing through. I know what's going on. I see it. And I don't think he's too happy. Because those flame, when we were reading a passage before, the flame of fire speaks of looking upon a society that has turned its back on God. And here, the Lord Jesus has eyes that are piercing, that can go through. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? She came and says, what? She was going to get some water, and the Lord Jesus said, I want some water too. What did he do that for? Because he wanted to get a conversation. He says, I know that you have five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. He knew he could see right through. You know, we run from God. We hide from God. But you can't. Because God sees everything. He sees everything in our lives. He sees when we blunder, and he sees when we do good. And I remember I read one of these choice gleaning calendars. I must have been 15 years ago. I still remember because it struck me. The brother who wrote that said, God loves me so much that he can't take his eyes off of me. Isn't that wonderful? He loves me so much that he can't take his eyes off of me. And so, you know, when I look at the fact that God does see me, that God hates sin. He hates it, folks. He despises it. He abhors it. But he loves me. And I still sin. And there are people in the world who are without Christ. He loves them, but he cannot stand the sin. And he's going to judge the sin. And the sin will be washed. It will be judged. And yet, the Lord looks upon that and says, what are you doing with that sin? What do you do when you sin? This last week I did a blunder, and I was just so downcast that I said, Lord, I failed you miserably today in an action that I performed. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Where do we find that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? I don't mind the Lord looking at me, but if you're not saved here today, He's looking at you. You have no, you've got no soap. You got nothing to clean with. We have the blood of Jesus that cleans. Isn't that something? Red blood cleans something, makes it white. It's because of the preciousness of it. The blood cleanses us. So now look at verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Okay? His feet, now we see his feet, brass. Brass often speaks of judgment. You look, go back to the tabernacle, and there's that brass, bronze altar, and on that had to be the sacrifice. And this brass was fine. I had the privilege, I think it was a privilege, I worked in a foundry. That was a brass foundry. And I had to see that brass, they had to wear special goggles, and you got that brass, it was just boiling. Getting a metal to boil? It was just boiling. And they would just take that dross and skim it off the top. And every once in a while when I had to walk by there, it would just blind you. But it looked wonderful. But it did. When you cast it, it just was blinding. The Lord's feet, as He steps through our society, what is He going to judge? And it's blinding. It's blinding to us. And look at now at the second part of that verse. In verse 15. And His voice as a sound of mighty waters, many waters. The Lord is speaking. Earlier it talked about His sound, His voice was like a trumpet. Now it's like mighty waters. I don't know if some of you have been to Niagara Falls and try to have a conversation. You're screaming to try to get the voice because that sound in the background is overwhelming. You know how we get around that today? We have big, huge amps. We have the amps and we have the speakers and we just blast people. Isn't that the way we do it today? Okay? Before they had the bullhorn and then it became electronic and then now we have these huge speakers that we were at a music store the other day getting some things to take back to Spain. And I went back into the speaker section. I thought, boy, this speaker's about, 6 foot tall. And it's measured in watts. You know, how much blasting power can you get? You get some good speakers up here, before you know it, everything in this room is shaking. You'll start to shake. And if you haven't danced before, you'll start dancing as the sound goes up. Because it'll shake you. It will shake you. And here John, he's turned around. He's seen this face. He's seen this clothes. He's seen the feet, the eyes. And now he speaks to him. And what is the message? The message continues on later. But what does he tell him now? In verse 16, he sees something else. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Okay? He has in his right hand 7 stars. It tells us down below what those 7 stars are. We'll look at them in just a minute. But then out of his mouth comes this double-edged sword. This sharp sword. And we just saw in chapter 19, it's the sword that he uses to judge with. The Word of God. Are you going to heaven? And if you say yes, how do you know? Well, can you be sure? Can you be sure that you're going to heaven? How do I know that someone's not going to heaven? Am I permitted to say to someone, I know you're not going to heaven? Because we've been taught, you can't judge somebody else's heart. That's right, I can't judge the heart. You're right. Some of you who are older, who have had different tests, they put you in this tunnel. And out comes this machine, and it sends a whole bunch of sound waves through you, or it might send x-rays through you, and before you know it, up on the screen pops up either your muscle tissue, alpha up to your bone? And they say, oh, you got a fracture if it's an x-ray. Or if it's something else, they say, oh, look, he's got a problem with this muscle here. We have MRIs. We have resonance. Okay? What does that tell us? They're non-invasive. They're from the outside. And you can check what's on the inside. Can I do that as a Christian? You bet I can. The Lord has called us to follow in his footsteps. The Lord was a master physician. He was. And he's given us the scalpel. Here it is. He's given us the x-ray machine. It says in Hebrews 14 that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword that can penetrate to divide the soul and the spirit, that can look through and discern the intent of the hearts. Wow. I can't see inside the heart, but I tell you what, if you're not a Christian, you come close to me and I start taking the word of God out, or another Christian does, it will unveil what's in your heart. Because it's like a mirror, isn't it? So scripture says, I can come up to a mirror and I see what's there. I all of a sudden say, oh, I didn't realize I had I got a dark spot coming up on my face now. I'm getting older and I'm, boy, that must be from the sunshine. Or I got a hair over here, and I start to, oh. And someone once told me just recently, they just had cataract surgery, and they had that cataract removed. And says, I didn't realize I had so many wrinkles. Well, what happens when they get the cataract surgery on the other eye? Then they're really going to see the wrinkles. But what happens is, as you begin to see, the Word of God lets us see what's in the heart, folks. In my heart, and in the hearts of those around me. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who shall know it, says the Lord? He knows it. He can see it. And he's told me how it is right here. He's given me lists of things that men and women get involved in so that they can be judged. So that they can be judged here, now, and not later. Now look at the end of that verse 16. It says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Like the sun shining in its strength. What is that? Most of us aren't outside anymore. You know that. We're not outside. We tend to be inside. I think our skins are getting lighter and lighter as years go by because we don't go out and get any vitamin D in the sun. It's all cancers anyway, right? No, it's not. We need some sunshine. But it's talking about the noonday sun. When that sun is at its zenith, it's so strong and overpowering that it just kind of blows you away. I was sitting over there on that side this morning, and the sun was overcoming through this window, and I could read that verse clearly because there was a lot of sun on it, but I couldn't read that one as clear. Why? Because the sun, the light level was different. The sun, you want to see dust in your house? Wait till the sun comes through the window. Isn't that true? You really want to see all that dust in the air and you want to see where it's at? Just open up the curtains and let that sun shine through. And here it's talking about that noonday sun. It's just bright, as bright could be. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now what's John's reaction? Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Isn't that the reaction we should have? Shouldn't that be the reaction of a real believer? Here is our precious Lord in his glory. He's glorious at this moment. And he falls on his face. It's interesting. I look at this passage. Some of you who know the passage over in John, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, on that mount, there's Christ is transfigured, Moses is there, Elijah's there, and before that transfiguration it says, you shall see me in my glory. I believe it wasn't a mount of transfiguration. I believe those apostles saw it. the future. John saw the future. He saw the glorious Christ, the victorious Christ coming. He got a vision of it here on the earth. And he lived to write about it, and we have it right here. But he fell as dead. Is that your reaction to the glory of God? I hope so. Because we've lost reverence. We've lost reverence for God. He's, you know, he's our pal. We say, hey, good morning, God, how are you today? You think he changed any today? Because he hasn't changed. I've changed, but he hasn't changed. And yes, he's my father. He's my daddy, Abba Father. But you know, we treat God with respect. And God is respectable, isn't he? He should be respected. Let's continue on. As he falls on his face there, and it says, but he laid his right hand on me, verse 17, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. John, don't be afraid. He puts his hand on him. You know, isn't Jesus sensitive? I look at how Christ is. He touches. We've gotten into a society we don't want to touch. We're Spain, boy. You give two hugs, you give two kisses. You go to France, they give you three kisses. You go to the Arab world, I think they give you four or five. And they're just, you know, here in the South, at least we give hugs. That's good. You know, I'm going to get some hugs from some people today because we're not going to see each other for a couple of months. But, you know, it's precious that the Lord touches us. John, do not be afraid. Get up, John. Verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We serve a risen Savior, a Savior who was alive forevermore. He was dead, yeah, but the fact that he died and rose again is the hope of the Christian, isn't it? The fact that he is coming again, just like he left. Hey, we should be looking for him. Are you looking for him today? I hope so. Like we said, we may not make it to lunch today. We may not. You may go to heaven hungry. But far precious is the bread of life who will give us all the sustenance that we need. Let's keep reading. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The Lord Jesus Christ can open and close. You know, I grew up in a system where it was taught that the Apostle Peter had the keys to heaven. That's not true. Because it tells you here that who has the keys of Hades and of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens and closes at his will. Because he is the one that paid the price. Peter did not shed one drop of blood for my salvation, but Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is a threefold. Now this is going to tell us what the pretty much the whole running account of Revelation is right here in this verse. Okay? Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, seven churches in Asia, and the things which will take place. That's the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book. Verse 20, now this is the mystery here. Mystery is something that was hidden and then is revealed. Of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here, when John looked back, he saw seven golden lampstands. And there was one in the midst of them, which was Jesus. But each one of those lampstands represents a church. And for those lampstands, there was an angel. So, the church at Northgate, not this building, the believers who meet here, we have an angel that gives reports back and forth, I think. What kind of report would an angel give about this church? About, not the building, because we have a nice building. People come and comment. I like coming to Northgate. It's a nice building. But it, nicer yet are the people. I feel so loved here, so appreciated here, but is the Lord appreciated here? Is the Lord loved here? Because you see, when you enter in now to read about the seven churches, I think you can conglomerate any church on the face of the earth into one of those seven churches or a combination of. The question is, which one of us, which one of those are we? What would the Lord say? Well, you're the type Ephesian, type Pergamos, type Laodicean. What church? We talk too that there's periods of church ages, but the question is, where do we fit in this whole thing? And if you come back tonight, we'll start in chapter 2, talking about the Ephesian church, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings we have to have the Word of God written down for us. Lord, we can read it at ease in our homes, in our listen to it in our cars, on the radio, in our tape players. Lord, we can have a Walkman on and listen to the Word of God. We can sit peacefully in a park and read the Word of God. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your teachings, that you've watched over them over years, and that you ask us to be obedient to them. Help us, Lord, as we continue to meditate on the Word of God, that really we would get the perspective of who Jesus Christ is and all that he means to us. For we ask in your name, Lord. Amen.